Gracious Heavenly Father, what we have just sung, we really meant. Come into our hearts. There is room for thee. Amen. Last summer, during some of the Vesper services here, I like to get a little early and pick up this hymnary and look at it. It's a marvelous book. It's got an awful lot of stuff in it. Not only hymns, it's got liturgy, it's got various orders of worship, the psalms, the prayers, the collect, the introits, and there's a section in there on prayers for worship, for friends, for those who are in traveling, and for sickness, for answer to prayer, for communion, post-communion. And I discovered one, don't look it up, we'll look it up a little later, number 110, that was entitled Contentment. And for the past year, I've been mulling over this prayer. I don't know how many times during the year I've looked at this, and I don't know how many times we've had guests in our home, and I grab the hymnary, and I'll read this short little prayer of contentment, number 110. Don't look it up yet. We'll use it. Have patience. What is prayer? Prayer is nothing more than talking to God. Talking to God. God created us. God created people, and only people have the ability to talk to God. No other creature has this profound gift of being able to talk to the Creator. Oh, there are those who are sentimental and say that when the chicken drinks water from the pan and puts her head up like that, the poor old hen is thanking God for the drink. Well, you got holes in your head. That's the only way the water will go down the neck to the gullet. Otherwise, you wouldn't be able to get any water in the innards. Only man has this ability to talk to God. Now then, what do we say? That's sometimes our problem, isn't it? It's just too bad that so often you think that the pastor is the one who is the professional. As once I was introduced at a Boy Scout Court of Honor, where a friend of mine, his oldest boy, was getting the Eagle Scout badge, and they asked me to give the invocation. I kind of dread some of those things. I've given some invocation in some peculiar places, once on the steel deck of a brand new submarine. The only reason I was there, because I knew that's the only way I'd ever get inside of a submarine. So I went there and gave the invitation for this particular affair. So I went to this Boy Scout of Honor, and I was introduced, of all things, by that horrible word, reverend. And we will have now a prayer by Reverend Zorb, who is the professional. That isn't even humorous. You shouldn't have laughed. Do we have a monopoly on praying? Perhaps so. Maybe we have made it so. In my ministry, the first, I think, 8-9 years, I lived a sheltered life. I had very little ecumenical fellowship. I knew there were Methodists, Presbyterians, and things like that. In fact, I think I was in the ministry about 7 years before I even bumped into a Missouri Synod pastor. So you see how spotless I kept myself. And then I got into the Army as a chaplain. I was assigned first, waiting for an assignment at Fort Lewis here at Tacoma, and assigned to a chaplain, and I forget the chaplain's name who also shared this chapel with me, but I think he belonged to the Christian Church, a denomination that does not have too much liturgy in their services. And if you don't have liturgy, what are you going to have? That's an interesting question. And he gave the invocation, which the bulletin had, the pulpit prayer or invocation. And it was rather long. I envied him at the choice of his words. It was beautifully worded. Literary style, you couldn't fault it at all. And at the end of the service, we had a lady there attending, I think some relative of a soldier, and at the door, she shook his hand and held it quite a while and said, "That, chaplain, was a lovely prayer." Well, it was. What is prayer? Have you ever prayed where words failed you? You are still praying? Why be a blabberlip? I think some of the loveliest times I've had in prayer were be in my last parish in the evening, when the twilight was coming through the low windows of the low walls of a mission church, and I'd walk, and we were in a residential part of the city that was quiet, not too much traffic roaring around. And I'd go up to the chancel and kneel by the communion rail, and in the dim light, start talking to God. And there you could mumble through the whole directory of your congregation, and you could discuss with him about some of their problems, and people have problems, and some of their joys, and some of their achievements, and some of the little kiddies in that. And then you'd run blank, what's the next guy on the directory? And you'd stop there and just kneel and just be with God. Prayer is a wonderful gift because it is fellowship. I know you, I talk with you. Then there are some things about prayer that we have, I think, maybe harmed this wonderful gift by making prayer constantly one that caters to our needs, or rather our wants, our desires. I call it joining the guinea gang, gimme this and gimme that. And that's tragic. Boy, how long would you have somebody numbered as a friend by always, "Give me this, give me that, give me this, give me that"? You'd soon lose your friend, wouldn't you? Supposing a child about 5 years old comes into the house, mother is peeling potatoes, or some good thing like that. I enjoy potatoes. I think that boiled potatoes are just... Well, I hope the folks here are listening and taking notes. But mother's peeling some potatoes, and the child comes up to her and stands beside her where she's seated at the table. "What do you want?" "Nothing." So she peels another potato. The lad is still there. "Well, surely you must want something." "No, I have no needs, mother. I just want to be standing here by you." What would that do to that mother? I'll bet it'd pull her heart, wouldn't it? Huh? I'll bet you there a tear would come to her eyes. Her child just wants to be near mother. And when Jesus refers to God as Father, that's the name Jesus gave to God. Just imagine if Holly would have had that assignment of naming God. Or some of you, the man upstairs, the supreme architect of the universe and all of that blah. Jesus calls him Father. Like as a father
pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him.
Yes, I think the reaction would be the same. Then sometimes in prayer we have I don't know if you could call it a mistake, but sometimes we are informers. We're telling God certain things. Isn't he aware of them? Doesn't he know what's going on? To illustrate, a year ago last December, I went to the hospital. The doctor told me that I would just simply be there one day to remove a growth of my nose, and I would be able to go home later on in the day. And he didn't tell me how long they'd be working and digging, and they dug about 2.5 hours, and I heard them talking. I could feel also some of the things they were doing, and I heard them say that the area was a little more extensive than we thought. We'll have to keep them overnight. And so I wake up in the afternoon in that twilight zone, my glasses off of my face, this eye was closed, it was a beautiful shiner, everything black, and you felt as though you'd been through a meat grinder, and you just don't feel very well after having 3 hours of anesthesia. And I was quite hungry, I remember that, because I hadn't eaten all day. I don't know if I didn't have much even the night before. And about 4:45 in walks my pastor. Now, I wouldn't have cared if St. Paul and all of the holy angels walked into that room. That's just exactly how I felt. And pastors who are here and neo-pastors who are going to be ministering never call at such an hour around eating time unless the guy's dying. And it took quite a bit of conversation and a great deal of effort on my part to be aware of what he was saying, and he talked very rapidly and did all the talking, and I did very little understanding. And then finally he says, let us have devotion. That didn't even interest me. Vernie, I'll read you the 121st Psalm, and the first thing that came to my mind is that long one? And so he starts out, I lift up my eyes into the hills from whence cometh my help. And all of a sudden I got horribly interested now. Here I'm in bed. This had never happened to me. I always had called on the sick. And I will have to confess it was always rather a burden for me to do hospital visitation. I thought I was the poorest one in the whole world. Then he starts praying, and he was an informer. He says, Dear Lord, Ernie's in bed here in this hospital. He knew that. Next. Dear Lord, Ernie loves flowers. Boy, that hurt me. Wow. The Lord knew that also. In fact, he had that written in his book, because some years ago in a parish near San Francisco, a very exciting parish we had there, I went flower hunting with a Missouri Synod pastor, and we went up the Highway number 1 to Fort Bragg to Cruzy Rhododendron State Park to see the wild rhododendrons in bloom. A very, very crooked road. It took us all day, and we got back at 9 o'clock, and what do you know? I forgot that I had scheduled an evangelism meeting that night. And the pastor didn't even show up. He was looking at flowers. And the good Lord had that in his book. And this guy was an informer, telling him that I loved flowers. I was brought up in a home where my father lived with his mother-in-law, his sister-in-law, and his aunt-in-law. Grandmother,
her sister, and my aunt all lived in our home. They came to this country in 1912, and they all died in that home, not in the hospital. And this should be kind of interesting. I only saw one night where there was a tension in that house. Only one fight. Imagine Dad living with all those women. You know what the Chinese symbol for peace is? One woman under the roof. Well, Abba, that was grandmother, loved her garden. And she died in the mid-80s, and she was smart. Every year she grew older, that garden got smaller. And she enjoyed having me spade with her because I was the only one who could spade properly. I didn't leave mountains. I did a good job. And towards the end, we cheated. I'd go to the greenhouse and get a rototiller, and that was... Well, she liked that much better also. And her sister, Tanta, had white Wyandotte chickens and took care of them, about maybe 100 or so. And once in a while, Tanta would purposely leave the door of the chicken house open. And the hens would scatter all over the place and head for Abba's garden because there were some good vegetables in there too. And you should see some of the fights that I saw between these two sisters who loved each other dearly. Tanda was the first who died, and the burial was in our house, a large living room, dining room, and not too many intimate friends. And the Herr Pastor came and preached, and being quite acute and assuming things that he should have checked into, he sees across our 10-acre farm the greenhouse that my father was interested in. And he said what a delight it was for her, for Tanda Schertz, to spend her last days in such a setting where she loved all these beautiful flowers. Now, if he'd have said white Wyandotte chickens, he'd have hit her right on the head. He goofed. And sometimes our prayers get this way. I think this prayer on contentment, 110, is a classic. Have you ever prayed for contentment? I go to churches sometimes where the high point of the whole service is a conclusion where the pastor prays for all the sick. People love that. I have nothing against praying for the sick. But I wish he would also pray sometimes for the mentally sick. I've never heard a prayer for them. My heart goes out to them. That person confined to a wheelchair, year after year after year, can't climb a mountain. It hurts me. Never have I heard a prayer for that guy who is a lousy father and husband. Never have I heard a prayer in a church for that skinflint, that tightwad who put in 25 bucks in the nightclub the night before and one lousy buck in the offering plate on Sunday. But no, it's all the sickness, a little stomach ache or something like that. Let's make our prayers broad. Let them compass the whole gamut of human misery and suffering. Let's make our prayers hymns of gratitude and praise. Let's try a prayer on contentment. Number 110. Let's take a look at the introduction. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father,
Note the word
for God,
Father, who dost feed the birds and clothe the flowers and who carest for us as a father for his children. I think that's just delightful. A sheer delightful introduction. Who cares for us as a father cares for his children, who takes care of the birds. That spruce tree by the sauna, above the tulips and the hyacinths and the daffodils as you go to the hotel. You all got that tree? The beginning of May, a pine siskin built a nest there about 7 feet above the ground. In the beginning of May, you who were here in the beginning of May, remember that the snow was about 10 feet, was clear up to the roof, wasn't it? You got out of the inside of the dining hall, the door there, under the porch, and then you start climbing already to get to the sauna. And that's when this dumb bird started to decide to go and have babies. And Bill Turner found the nest by accident, was weeding there, and he heard the little fellas chirping up there, and so we identified it as a pine siskin. And a week and a half ago when it snowed, you remember that night, that wet, miserable night, and snow was coming down, I went down there purposely to see if Mama was sitting over the fledglings and brooding over them, but she wasn't. She was goofing off. So apparently the good Lord in his infinite wisdom has made it possible for the pine siskin babies to have thermal underwear. Well, I couldn't have stood a night out there. He takes care of the birds. One more thing before you build too big of a case against my Heavenly Father is he feeds them too, but he doesn't throw the bugs and the worms into the nest. Remember that. I feel I have a great deal of pity for people who don't see any beauty in flowers. What loveliness. Carol is showing off his 1950 suit with two pair of pants or something like that, and he doesn't look half as lovely as a trillium in the woods. Sheer beauty doesn't last long. Why is it that God in this sin-cursed and blasted world could have such exquisite loveliness? I don't know. Next. Now we're asking for things. Now we join the gimme gang. What are we asking for? Guard us against distrust and anxiety. Distrust and anxiety. All of us are guilty of these two terrible evils, aren't we? You ever done anything about it? Anxiety. You take a trip, there's some apprehension about you getting there safely. You ever have that? I have that always. I don't travel too much on planes, but every time I go up the ramp or down that long old chute that they put you in, one of those big old jumbos, I always pray. And my prayer is simple. I say, Dear Lord, you made the birds to fly, but there ain't no feathers on me. And I walk in and sit in that monstrous thing, and up we go. It doesn't bother me a bit. Distrust and anxiety. Oh, we have so much anxiety in many things. Our second request, help us through thy Holy Spirit. To what? To live to the hallowing of thy name, the coming of thy kingdom, and doing of thy will. And they've borrowed the three first petitions of the Lord's Prayer. And if you're acquainted with the Lord's Prayer, and I think some of you are not, because every time I listen to you pray the Lord's Prayer, it bothers me very much. We piffle out at the end. I'm going to give a sermon on the Lord's Prayer sometime. But anyway, the first three requests are Godward, directed to him. Thy, thy, thy. Then comes four more petitions and we talk about us, us, us. Note the pronoun, not me, us. Note the pronoun as it begins, our Father. We are brothers and sisters, not my Father. Our Father, who art in heaven. Okay, the hallowing of thy name. How can God have respect for us when we talk to him if we disregard his name? Why is it that the non-believer, the skeptic, the agnostic can cuss, use God's name in imprecation? If they were to be consistent, they would bash their finger with a hammer and say, George Washington, wouldn't they? No, there is no name higher than the name of Almighty God. So they have to say, God damn it. Or Jesus Christ in imprecation. Think of it. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. God's kingdom is Christ in our hearts, ruling, running our lives. What a kingdom that will be. Thy will be done. He answers every single prayer by simply saying, yes, I'll grant it. No, I won't grant it. Or wait a while. But we want right now, our way. Thy will be done, Jesus said. And then what? So that in unwavering faith we may cast all our care upon thee through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Isn't that a wonderful request? Last summer I had to go to the doctor twice in the clinic in Wenatchee to have him look at me. In October I had to go to my own doctor and he looked at me. And I went in February and he looked at me. And just before I came to Holden, he again examined me and sent me to the hospital, have more x-rays taken, because the type of cancer I have is called melanoma. It jumps. It goes to the lungs. It goes to the lymph glands. And how would you like to live your days with such knowledge? I sleep at night. I eat. I'm thankful for all the blessings God has given me, because I can't do much about it. But I can cast all of my cares toward him. And that's good enough.